I think part of the point of the pulp post classes pulpit swap is to make the home pastor look as good as possible. So I'm going to do everything I can to mess up. All right, that's where we're going. So we're actually doing a totally different sermon because I was driving here. We studied Jesus' words on worry this morning. And I was talking to my mom on the way here and she's like, you know, maybe you should listen to yourself, Adam. And I was like, well, maybe I should just preach that sermon again. So we're doing this for my sake, but I would imagine that some people here might have at some point struggled with worry, possibly. And fasting might not have been as on your mind. So although Jesus' words in fasting and religious self-control are exceedingly important, because essentially what Jesus is doing with chapter 6 is he's talking about all really good things gone really, really bad. So like charitable giving gone bad, prayer gone bad, fasting, like religious self-control gone bad. And then he talks about goods gone bad, like trucks gone bad, four-wheelers or snowmobilers this time of the year gone bad. And now he's going to kind of get to the root of all these good things going bad, which is our worry. So if you would please turn with me in your Bibles, rather than to Matthew 6, we're going to go, well, to Matthew 6, but we're going to go a bit further down in the passage. All the songs will work out perfectly. And look at that. The PowerPoint is already ahead of me. That's how good this church is. All right. But now don't let that go to your head. All right. That would be pride, in which also chapter 6 deals with. I always love preaching here. My dad is a bricklayer. And so I kind of look out and I see although I see your beautiful faces, I see all the elaborate brickwork. And whoever did that is to be honored. Going to be reading verses 25 through 34. And I'll do the prayer of illumination afterwards, again, simply to make Kurt look as good as I can. That inward pastor doesn't even know when to do the prayer of illumination. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not more valuable than they? And can any of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your span of life? And why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow thrown into the fire, will he not also clothe you? O you of little faith. So therefore don't worry, saying, what will we eat, or what will we drink, or what will we wear? For it is the Gentiles who strive after all these things, and indeed your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But strive first for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. So do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will bring worries of its own. Today's trouble is enough for today. Let's go together. Oh, sorry. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Gonna pray now. Father, as we chose a different text. It's still from your Son. And Father, I trust that whatever it is that you want to say is faithful to what Jesus had to say, and therefore it will be helpful. If there's anything that's not faithful to what Jesus had to say, I ask that you would remove that. Father, for my mind, for the minds of these your people, but anything that is from your Son's mind, may that root itself deep within us and sprout a hundredfold harvest of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That would be wonderful. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, in 1988, Bobby McFerrin released his number one song. He said after he released the song, his music career was essentially done because now people only want to hear his song, "Don't Worry, Be Happy." Here's a little song I wrote. You might want to learn it note by note. Don't worry, be happy. In every life you have some trouble, but when you worry, you make it double. Don't worry, be happy. Don't worry, be happy now. And nobody has worried since 1988. He did it. Bobby McFerrin did it. Right? Wrapping up a little quicker than normal, because nobody here has worried since then, so we're pressing on. No, that's not the case, of course. But also, Jesus said these words almost 2,000 years ago, and my guess is that most of them we've heard them before. And then we've worried. So what do we do with that? Well, what we do with that is, well, Bobby McFerrin never told you how not to worry. He just says, don't worry, be happy. And if you're anything like me, you're like, I'd really like to do that. That would be wonderful, Bobby. And obviously other people felt that way because the song went to number one. And then you read the lyrics and it's like, well, how do I do that? And he's like, well, just don't worry, be happy. Okay, how? Well, buy my song. But now Jesus tells you a bit of how. The Bible has other things to say about worry as well, but Jesus really is cutting to the heart of the matter here of how not to worry. And what he's saying is worry is going to be strangling you. Living like God's beloved child, that's the release. We first think about worry strangling us with the first point, which is why worry? The reason we use the word strangle for worry is that's tied up with the root of our English word for worry. Strangle is in there. And if you worried lately, you know why. That's what worry does. That's why when you're worried and you bring your worries to somebody else, they usually help you see a good deal more clearly, because you usually can't see all that clearly when you're worrying. Because it's like your brain is being strangled, just like you're strangling yourself. And Jesus, he turns our attention to worry, because if you look right above in the Sermon on the Mount, right before this, is the concerning treasures, the sound eye, serving two masters. Those are all about the same thing, which is Jesus here. He's talking about, what is your life about? Is it about treasures on earth, meaning what you can control? Or is it about being controlled by God? What's your life? What's your focus? What's your eye? Who's your master? And now he brings up worry, because worry is at the root, Jesus thinks, of these earthly concerns. The reason that we try to lay up for ourselves treasures on earth, that we try to control certain situations, is to control and manage our worries. We're trying to stave off the what-ifs. And so now that Jesus has said, don't lay up all these treasures on earth, the natural question then arises, well, who's going to take care of me? All right, if my money's not going to take care of me, who's going to take care of me? If my reputation's not going to take care of me, who's going to take care of me? If the amount of influence I have is not going to take care of me, who's going to take care of me? That's a natural question, which is why Jesus now answers it. To say your Father is going to take care of you. And Jesus deals with this fear by asking questions. Is your life not more important than food? Are you not more important than a bird? Who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? He does this because statements have a way of getting inside of you, but so do questions. And my guess is, as you look back over your own life, some of the moments and interactions with people that have changed you have probably been questions. Somebody asking you, why are you so concerned about that? Somebody asking you, why does that so upset you so much? Right? Questions have a way of getting inside us, and all of a sudden we find ourselves in a very similar situation to people asking, well, what if the earth rotated around the sun and then everything changes? That's what Jesus is after here. Everything changing inside you about how you think about worry. That's why this first point is framed, why worry? And Jesus starts by telling you to stop. And when he was talking about treasures in earth, he's saying, stop laying those up for yourself. He's assuming you're going to find it very tempting to do it, so he's saying, well, stop doing that. And now with worry, he's saying, stop worrying about your life. He's going to talk about food. He's going to talk about clothes. He's going to talk about drink. But those are basically just the things of life. He's saying, don't worry about your life. If you went to Jesus and you brought him something and said, is this worth worrying about? He'd say, don't worry about your life. Don't worry. And that's not because he's careless. That's not because he's carefree. It's because he thinks that your Father cares about you. That's why Jesus says you don't need to worry. It's not because he doesn't care. It's not because he's saying, yeah, you know, that thing that you're concerned about doesn't matter at all. That's not it at all. He's saying your Father cares. So therefore, don't worry. So he asks questions, and the first one has to do with birds. Look at the birds of the air. They don't sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? And now Jesus, he's not endorsing idleness here. He's not saying the birds don't work at all, and look, God takes care of them. Why don't you just kind of sit around and do nothing? You'll be fine. He's focusing on relative value. He's saying you don't see birds punching in at 8 and punching out at 5:30. You never see a bird with his head between his wings just freaking out about his life. So why is that? Oh, your Father cares for him. Okay, well, whose father? The bird's father? No, your Father. Your Father takes care of them. God didn't become a bird to save birds. He became a human to save humans. Now, if he takes care of birds, do you think he's going to take care of you, a human who trusts him? Of course he is. That's what Jesus is driving at. That's why he's telling you all about these birds. The question you got to ask yourself, and I got to ask myself, is do I really think that I'm worth more than a bird? It'd be quite fascinating and probably also pretty disillusioning if we could kind of see the thoughts that rolled around in each other's heads, because probably some of us don't always tend to think we're even more valuable than birds. Some of us might be prone to treat birds a lot better than we treat ourselves. Jesus here is saying it'd be wise for you to think about how valuable you are to the Father. Because the root of the worry is it's not going to be solved intellectually, meaning that you just kind of keep thinking through everything. It's going to ultimately be solved relationally. With a sense of saying, do you really think you're a loved child of the Father? Do you really think that? Okay, well, why are you worrying? Well, you're a loved child of the Father. Yeah, I know that. So why are you worrying again? You're a loved child of the Father. Yeah, I know. I grew up in church. So why are you worrying if you're a loved child of your Father? That's what Jesus would be driving at here. So do you think God's going to take care of you? I mean, that's the question for me. Talking to my mom on the way here. She's like, you should probably listen to that sermon. Do I think God's going to take care of me? And if you're anything like me, the answer is yes, comma, but. And I can fill in that but with about 40 different what ifs. Yeah, he'll take care of me, but not in the situation I'm in. He'll take care of me in your situation. He'd be great at taking care of me if I was in your situation, but I'm in my situation, right? Isn't that how it tends to go? We're very good with other people. Don't worry, because you're in your situation, but I'm me. And here Jesus, he's saying, your Father will take care of you. Now, we don't tend to see that, but that's why Jesus is discipling us, right? That's why we're not discipling him. I could tell Jesus nothing about life that he would say, you know, you've got a point there. I didn't think about that. I should learn from you. No, he's discipling us. He's training us to live. So this first question is about why worry gets at God's care. And it also gets at the futility of worry. That's who of you by worrying could add a single hour to his life? Worrying is the most worthless activity you could do. Think of when my kids were little, they're still little, but I banned this show. I'm sorry if you like it. Dora the Explorer is the most, in my opinion, formulaic show that has ever been created. I'm sorry, maybe some here just loves Dora. I just found that to be a relatively unhelpful show. Worrying is far more worthless. Whatever you could think of as the most worthless activity, worrying is more worthless. Dale Carnegie says it's like sawing sawdust. Nobody does that because it's pointless. But worrying is equally pointless. And we do it. That's what Jesus is talking about here with saying, why worry? He says it can't add an hour to your life. The idea there is a cubit, which is kind of from your elbow to your middle finger, kind of a forearm. And it's a length. And he's saying, okay, let's imagine your life as a span. You can't add the little part of a span by worrying. All you can really do is just ruin the span you're in right now. Worrying will do that for you. But worrying will not accomplish anything that you want it to. Think back to the Cuban Missile Crisis. That's likely, as far as we know, as close as the world ever came to nuclear war. The Soviets wanted to install nuclear missiles in Cuba, so 90 miles off the coast of the U.S. Now, it didn't happen. But JFK, he was president then. I can't fathom that there was ever a point after that that JFK thought to himself, you know, it's a really good thing I worried so much about that, because that's what stopped those missiles from coming. Right? No marriage has ever been saved by somebody worrying about it. Like, no reputation's ever been preserved or enhanced by somebody worrying, you know. Nobody actually out there can actually say realistically, you know why people like me so much? I really worry about whether they like me. That hasn't influenced a thing. It doesn't influence God at all. God has never looked at me or you worrying about something saying, you know, they really care about this thing. They are really into this. They're worrying. I'm going to kind of do a little solid for them on this. You can't make God any more for you than he already is if you're his child. So Jesus says that worrying is just going to be worthless. And the next question is, it's about delight. Why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin, yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. And if that's how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Clothing was quite different in the ancient Near East in the sense that nowadays, when we think about being worried about clothing, we're somewhat concerned about, okay, well, how was the style? Like, when I got married, there was any number of outfits. My wife was quite patient with me, but I was told that this is more of a summer outfit than a winter outfit. Or this is more of like a spring tie than a winter tie. Or you might think that goes together, but you might also think a lot of things that are pretty foolish. So don't wear that together. That tends to be how our concerns about clothes. But in the ancient Near East, some people just had one outfit. It puts a lot of pressure on that outfit. So if that outfit goes south, you got nothing. I mean, it's kind of like I got a flat tire and I tried to change my flat on South Dakota 11. And then my jack collapsed. So it's like, okay, now I you're just at your wit's end because your jack has collapsed and broke. So I call a tow truck and I'm talking to this guy in the tow truck. And I found myself thinking, this guy only seems like he's probably got maybe one tow truck. He could be in debt up to his eyeballs. And imagine what happens if this transmission of this tow truck starts going. That would be a rough situation for him. Right, this is his whole thing. This is like if you're a truck driver and you're in debt up to your eyeballs and something happens to your truck. That's rough. That's what Jesus is talking about with people with these clothes, of saying, don't worry about your clothes. And you're like, but yeah, this is, it'd be like saying to the guy with the tow truck, don't worry about your transmission. This is how I support my family. This is the stuff of life. These things consume us, right? This is what strangles us. And Jesus doesn't seem to think it has to. He's trying to open your eyes, and I think literally because he's choosing things that most likely he can just see around. He's like, okay, you see these birds? Look at these birds. He's on a mountainside. He's on a hillside. Hey, you see the flowers over there? Look at those flowers. He's just pointing out what's around, saying, okay, open your eyes here. I'm thinking about the flowers. Bruner translates this saying, study the flowers of the field sometime. Notice how they grow. They don't agonize over it. Now, there are some really beautiful flowers in this world. Why? I got a book that I read with my kids that talks about, well, here's kind of the different insects and birds that are attracted by red flowers. Here's the birds and insects that are attracted by yellow flowers. And that's pretty neat. But it's not merely biological necessity that makes things so beautiful. It's because God really likes it. It's that lovely Chesterton quote. As you think about the beauty of daisies, he says, it may not be automatic necessity that makes all daisies alike. And maybe that God makes every daisy separately, but has never got tired of making them. That's a beautiful image, the idea that all the flowers that, okay, all the tulips, what Chesterton is saying is it may not just be biological necessity that they all look the same. It might be that God really thinks they're pretty. And every time he makes one, he really enjoys making it. And what Jesus is saying is, okay, don't you think you're more delightful to God than that? You certainly are more delightful to God than that. These wildflowers he's talking about, he says they're tossed into the oven. Basically, it's kind of what we do with our garden in the fall. Maybe if you got a garden, do the same thing. All the things that are left over, you kind of toss when you're having a bonfire. And you kind of toss it in there as kindling. And they would toss it in to heat their stove that they would make their food over. That's kind of what you do with the wildflowers after they die. And Jesus is saying, look how much detail God puts into those things that only last for a little while. God's going to delight in you forever. Don't you think he's a little more concerned about you than these flowers? That's worth sitting with. Some people really like homework for sermons. You want homework for sermons? Spend 15 minutes thinking about, do I actually think God delights in me more than he delights in flowers? And you think about it till it's uncomfortable, because that's how you know you're actually thinking about it, because some part of you really doesn't think that God delights in you that much. Which is why Jesus says, oh, you of little faith. Or as Bruner translates it, you who hardly believe. Now, all this is just one word in the Greek. Oh, you of little faith. It's just one word in the Greek. About a year ago, I had put it on the whiteboard in my office. So when I would look up, I'd see it. Because I tend to get trapped in my own head. Maybe some of you are that way. And you look up and you just see, oh, you of little faith. And saying, okay, that's where a large swath of my problems comes from. The trouble with the person of little faith, as Lloyd-Jones puts it, is that instead of controlling his own thought, his thought is being controlled by something else. As we put it, he goes round and round in circles. That's being strangled. Jesus is saying, if that's where you're living, you need to remember you're a child of the Father. If you trust Him, He's got this covered. We see that in our second point, which is don't worry. So everything we've studied so far, by and large, have just been question after question after question after question. And now Jesus is drawing some conclusions. He's saying, therefore, don't worry. So then, don't worry. Don't worry then. So don't worry saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. In the section on prayer, Jesus talked about the pagans. He talked about the Gentiles. He talked about them babbling to gods, their gods. And the idea is they keep talking more and more to their gods because they think they need to convince their gods to do them a solid. It's kind of like little kids at a certain age. If you're a parent, you know this, or you've been a parent, you know this, and if you're a grandparent, you kind of laugh as your kids have to deal with it, because you're like, you're getting your comeuppance now. It's like if you say something to a certain age kid, it's like it doesn't even register if you say no. It's like, well, let me think of six other arguments for you. Well, I said no. Yes, but have you considered, is kind of how it goes. And you're like, no. Well, in the decision you made back in 2022 with my sister, this happened. That's how it goes. The very best lawyers in the world, in that sense, would be the little kids. They know their precedents really, really well, and they can refer back to it. But that's how the Gentiles would deal with their gods. I got to convince them. It's the idea that they basically had the idea that the gods don't want to do anything good for them. And so they need to be convinced. They need leverage. They need sacrifices to get them to do what you want them to do. They need to be prayed to in such a way that they're cajoled and you almost strong-arm them. And Jesus just says, don't pray like that, because your Father, He already knows what you need. He already loves you. You don't have to cajole Him at all. He's really into taking care of you. And that's what Jesus says the same here, thinking about the pagans. He's saying they spend their whole life running after the things they're trying to manipulate the gods to give them. Lloyd-Jones talking about the exact same thing in his day in London. The things of this world, treasures on earth. He said the people spend their whole time talking about these things. Thinking about these things. Discussing them with others. Arguing about them. Reading about them in various books and magazines. And Jesus just says they run after these things. That's how people live. That will lead to strangling. Now Jesus says, well, you can live differently.
Why?
Your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. That's the reason. The Father knows what you need. We don't tend to think that. Years ago, while I was doing youth ministry, we're talking maybe 15 years ago, and there was a sweet kid, but he had got kicked around a number of times in the sense that the people that were supposed to take care of him didn't take care of him. They actually took off on him. And then it happened to the poor kid again. And he was in high school by the time that story takes place. But whenever we would take mission trips, this kid would want to make sure that he would know, okay, well, where are we going to stop for breakfast tomorrow? And I'd be like, I tell him, I got it covered. First thing I see him when he wake up, where are we going for breakfast this morning? So we have breakfast, and okay, well, lunch about an hour later. Are you really worried about lunch? And somewhat frustrating because it's like, look, I got it covered. Until I realized he probably had missed a number of meals because people were not paying attention to him. And he really wants to make sure he's going to get fed. And what Jesus would say, Adam, don't you think your Father knows what you need? That's what part of me wanted to say to him. Don't you think I know that you need to eat? That you need to have breakfast? I got it covered. And Jesus would say, Adam, don't you think your Father knows what you're going to need tomorrow? I mean, I had all those meals planned out. Father's got way more planned out. Now, that's a word for you if you're trying to plan it out. Luther here has got a wonderful, wonderful idea here. He says, it's in vain. It is vain for you to try to anticipate and with your concern to work out what you think are great schemes. We're very good at planning our way toward whatever treasure on earth we're after. Whether it's finances, whether it's business success, whether it's career trajectory, whether it's a sense of reputation. How can others think well of me? Very good at laying out the different permutations of what might happen. Very good at thinking, well, how might other people respond in these situations? We spend a lot of time doing that in our heads. And Jesus is saying, that has almost no correspondence to reality. You can't plan any of that out. Your Father, though, He takes care of, He'll make it the way, go the way He wants it to go. We spend a lot of time thinking, what if? What will I do if? And to all this, Jesus just says, yeah, the pagans, they spend their whole lives running after that. Is that really how you want to spend your life? You'd be a lot better off just leaving the process to Him. You'd be a lot better focusing on Him. If you got your Bible open, you can see this is the do not worry section. You can see two little areas above the sound I. That's all about focus. And that's really what the section before concerning treasures, the sound I, and serving two masters, it's about. It's all about focus. What's your life focused on? And here Jesus is basically raising the same question. What is your life focused on? And Jesus is saying, okay, well, focus it on the Father. Because if you're not focusing on being a love child of the Father and that your Father's taking care of you, if that's not within your focus as a set anchor, you're going to worry. So he says, how do you do that practically? Well, you seek His kingdom and you seek His righteousness. And now we know these words so well, but okay, well, what do they mean? That's often the difficulty if you grow up within the church of words you know so well. It's like, well, what do they mean? Like, give glory to God. Well, that's great. Well, what does that mean? Seek the kingdom. Seek His righteousness. Okay, that's great. But what does that mean? Well, seeking the kingdom, in many ways, as one author put it, it's just about seeking His kingship in the sense of saying, live as if God is king. Live as if He is in charge of everything. Live as if you want Him to be in charge of everything. Live as if He can take care of it. Live as if it's His world. That would change the interior life. And seeking his righteousness is largely just everything you see in the Sermon on the Mount to this point of saying, being poor in spirit. That's seeking his righteousness. Wanting to be pure in heart. That's seeking righteousness. Not drawing lines of saying, well, as long as I haven't crossed this line, I'm fine. That's what Matthew 5 is all about. We tend to do that in any number of areas. In relationships, in areas of sexuality, in areas of financial matters. As long as I haven't crossed this line, I'm fine. So-and-so crossed this line, they're bad. I haven't crossed this line, I'm okay. And Jesus is saying, okay, let's focus on your heart. Where's your heart, really? And then he goes on in righteousness in chapter 6 to talk all about, well, who's your religion for? Is it really for God or is it for you? He's trying to get you to seek righteousness, to say, okay, are you really dealing with God or is this just a big dog and pony show? That's seeking his righteousness. That's not a bad way to live in the sense of what Jesus is saying is, wouldn't it be nice if you tomorrow, the focus that you had in your head when you woke up is the one in charge of everything wants me to call him Father, and he loves to take care of me. And what I'm to do today is to seek to walk in his commands a little more than yesterday. I mean, if we all in this sanctuary lived that way, progressively a little more each day, that would be exceedingly winsome to people. They would say, I would like to be more like those people. That's what Jesus is after here. Seek his kingdom and his righteousness, and all that's needful is going to be given. You put the focus there, and then you do that tomorrow. That's therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, because tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. If you're anything like me, what you want God to do is you want God to resolve next week's issues today. Right? That's what I want. Tomorrow's issues today. Show me exactly how it's all going to work out in the future right now. So I want to take tomorrow's problems to you, God. Give me the crib sheet of how they're going to be resolved today and I'll be okay. But I don't know tomorrow's problems. I think I do. But how many times haven't you had it that what you think are tomorrow's problems aren't? That meeting goes nowhere near the way that you think it's going to go. That person that you think's angry at you hasn't given you a thought for like 2 weeks. The test that you think is, you're totally botched it, is like you get a B on it with a smiley face, and then you're like, well, is it smiley face because I did better than you thought I was going to do? Like, well, what is that smiley face about? But that's how we tend to go. We don't really know tomorrow's problems. Right? How many times haven't you had it? You think somebody's going to break up with you, and they're just like, I got something I really want to talk to you about. And you're like, oh, great, here we go. And it's like, do you like Disney movies? Like, that's how it goes. And you're like, this is what you want. This is what I was up all night thinking about. That's how we tend to do it. You don't know tomorrow's problems. It almost never goes the way you think it's going to. And so what Jesus is saying is, when tomorrow's problems, when the thing's there, when that becomes now, then I'll help you now. Just like I'm helping you now, right now. Right, that's when God can help you. Right now. Is he helping you right now? Yeah. Tomorrow, when that's now, he'll help you then. Because it'll be now. He can only help you when you exist. So quit trying to get him to help you in times when you don't exist. Like 2 years ago. Or 2 years from now. That's what Jesus is saying here. You don't worry about tomorrow. You live now. You trust God now. You put the focus on him now. So you take the universe off your shoulders and you can't bear it. And you put it on his shoulders. Because that's where it always has been. You recognize who he is and you recognize who you are. And that's the whole beginning of the Sermon on the Mount. You want to understand the Sermon on the Mount, you really only need the first part of it, which is, happy are the poor in spirit. Happy are the humble. Happy are those who live as if they know a gigantic God who can do whatever He wants, and that they're His children. And what Jesus is saying here, as happy are you if you realize that you're a pretty needy child and you've got a father that really enjoys taking care of you. That's who's happy. In other words, that's who's not anxious. Let's go to Him in prayer. Father, I do thank You for Your word. I ask that You'd be with us as we seek to live it out this week. We certainly have opportunities. Things that we might be prone to worry, that perhaps now we find ourselves saying, this is an opportunity to trust. Opportunity to worry, or opportunity to trust. Opportunity to strangle our own soul, or opportunity to live like a loved child. Father, help us to choose the loved child option, because that's what You chose for us. Help me. Help these people here. In Jesus' name, amen.